I look at it, it doesn't even look like letters. It looks like horse tracks, and, you know, it's going across the wadi or something. But anyway, we're going to be looking at Psalm 147, if you want to turn to that today, verses 1 through 11. Now, this psalm today is going to have a big emphasis on the liturgy and the way that it was used in worship. And so what I thought we'd do would open our psalm with a reading responsively. That's called an antiphonal reading, where one group speaks, the other group speaks back to them. And so back and forth, back and forth. We're going to have a part where the choirs are on the walls of Jerusalem, and they're singing to each other, back and forth, back and forth. So you're the choirs, okay? And we're going to start on Psalm 146, and I'm going to start, and what we'll do is we'll do what we did just last week or the week before that. We'll just rotate verses. I'll read, then you'll read, I'll read, and then you'll read. Psalm 147. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is a pleasant, and it is a song of praise, it is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars, he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power, his understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow to the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God in Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please, as we open in prayer. Dear Lord, we're grateful for this time to read. We're grateful, Father, to see this psalm that has been shared with so many brothers and sisters, first in your covenant and then later as your covenant was fulfilled in Christ. And as we read these together, Father, we ask you to cause us to hear what you say through these words, to see how you display yourself in these words, and, Father, to join together as brothers and sisters in Christ, bound by your words. Father, we thank you that you're here with us today. Be with our ones that are absent, particularly our teacher, as he's gone today with his family. We pray, Father, that Rudy and them will have a time of rest and refreshment, and we will look forward to seeing them again when you bring them safely back to us. Father, we ask you to be with those that are sick, that are on our prayer list, and with those, Father, that we don't know about. Would you minister to them and minister healing in Jesus' name, we ask. Amen. Well, all right. Title of this is going to be In Fear, Hope, and Praise. And that's what we are going to see, that it's about halfway through this psalm. I want you to look just at a couple of things. This psalm has three parts. First part opens up with praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. And then it goes down then to verse 7, where it again is calling out, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. And then finally, the third section is in verse 12. It opens up with, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Now, it is Sunday school, so you're going to talk today. I know that I don't ever leave you room to talk or breath to talk sometimes, but I just want us to review a few things. And so we've gone over two of these so far, or two halves anyway. When the psalm opens up with praise the Lord, what is that in Hebrew? What? Hallelujah. And hallelujah is broken up into how many syllables? You may not know that. Might be four, but I told you I don't know my Hebrew yet, but I know three. Hallel, Yah. Now, Yah is an abbreviation. It's a poetic abbreviation. And so what is that an abbreviation for? Yahweh. So what we're saying here is praise Yahweh. And then they shorten it to just praise Yah. Now, when you look at that, then when Bodhi-Balkam says, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, he's saying, amen, so may it always be. Then he's speaking to you in Hebrew, and then he's speaking to you in English. Boy, I don't know that many different languages, but you just used three of them yourself, or two of them, anyway. All right, so let's look at that very first one. I had fun talking to my wife about this first part. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him and all his angels. Whoops, that's the wrong... I hope you don't ever do that, but we were doing our morning devotions there, and we were reading the chapter that we were reading Acts, as we read two chapters each day. And as I began reading, I was reading, and Lisa said, that's John. I said, same author. That's it. But we went back. So let's look at the psalm that I actually asked you to look at. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. So praise the Lord, it means what? I just realized I've preached a lot of psalms, I've taught a lot of psalms, I've used the word praise a lot, but I've not really worked the word much. What are you doing when the Bible calls you to praise God? You're worshiping. Okay. And what does that look like? Singing? Prayer? Good. Living? Walking in a way that's pleasing to him, right? Trusting. Good. Okay. Listening. You know what? We have many references. Israel did not listen, and they were judged for it. One of the reasons why we ask you to bring your Bible is we want you to see it, but also the Bible is the manner in which the Holy Spirit speaks to you as God is speaking to you that day. Now, of course, we're kind of spoiled. Some of us, we have our phones, and they're very helpful. I just like turning the pages. So praising then is speaking of the great and wonderful works and ways and words of God. Now, I don't want to harp on anything because this is a wonderful, positive praise. But our society is kind of messed up right now on what they consider praise. Isn't that true? We find them all kind of different places and all kind of positions and all kinds of actions in their churches. But what we're doing here, when we read it together, that was praising the Lord. Now, and all the things we just mentioned here, all of those are also. The rolling on the floor through a fire tunnel is not anywhere in the scriptures that I've seen. So we want to try to make sure that as we look at this, think about how you will personally praise him today. I got some funny looks just then. Y'all don't know what a fire tunnel is? Oh, okay. Well, it's a place where everybody's on two sides, kind of like the way they used to do on Soul Train. And it's just a reference because that's what it looks like. And everybody comes rolling, squirming, slain on the floor, push, shove the next one down the line. And supposedly this is praising God. And they're shouting out at each other. Well, see, yeah, yeah. But you know, they had that church up there in Connecticut. The praise machine broke. Fog broke, so they couldn't praise for about 8 weeks. It's true. Babylon Bee. Honest. It's posted. All right, so praise the Lord, for it is good. How is it good? How is it good to praise the Lord? Well, yeah, but what does your good Reformed Baptist think first when you hear the word good? What's the first thing you run to, whether you mean to do it or not? What comes to mind? None is good. No, not one. Isn't that right? But what makes this good is what Brother Rusty said, isn't it? Because it is what God said. It's what God has called us to do. It's what He's called us part. It's the chief end of man. That's correct. To glorify God. And to enjoy Him forever. Boy, what are you, a catechism man? Nah. Actually, that's the Puritan also. Spurgeon's version of it. So it's a good thing to sing praises to our God. Also, they said it's pleasant. How is praising God pleasant? There's another verse that says it's how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. But this is praise, how good and pleasant it is for brethren, brothers and sisters, to praise God. Do what? Unless the good Lord's whipping you down there. But you're right. It is intended to be a time alone with God, or with someone maybe that you are spending time in worship together with. Oh, yeah.
Fellowship, not necessarily one another, although I think that's a byproduct of fellowship. But the joy that comes from praising God. It's not drudgery, it's not obligation. If we're doing it out of obligation, or if there is a very odious or heavy feeling about praise, you can ascertain that we're not truly praising God as we desire to praise Him. So there is a lightheartedness, there is a joy. Not an ecstasism. Not ecstasy, like some have made it out to be.
Yeah.
But it is a all of life in the world kind of
sense. Yeah. It is a time that you are alone with the Holy Spirit of God. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all ministering at once, and they are having pleasure in you worshiping Him. Arthur Pink helped me a lot when we say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." How do you bless God? He's not short a single blessing. He is. All the blessings are in Him. They're sourced in Him. They're shared with you and returned from you to Him. Right? So we're not adding to it. But what Pink finally got through to me on was, but what he is doing is he is manifesting himself more and more in a way to you as you were calling out blessings in the name of the Lord. Go ahead. I want you to. Yeah.
And when we say bless the Lord, we're saying, and this is where our Western culture begins to infiltrate, I think, our worldview we talk about right now. When we say bless the Lord, what we hear is do something good for or give something good to God. What you said, how can you do that? Because He's the source of all these things. But really, the root of that word is to speak well of.
Mm-hmm.
To promote the fame Yeah. And so I think there's a sense in which, and Tim talks about this too, that we are exalting the name of God. We're honoring the name of God. We're honoring and venerating God Almighty. And so it's called, bless the Lord, all my soul, all that is within me, praise His holy name.
Yeah.
And what we're doing is our attention and our focus is on God, on God, well, on Godhead.
Right.
In the psalm, they would have been speaking. You know, and I think the question is, do we really do that? When we praise the Lord, are we really venerating His name? Are we honoring His name? Or are we just getting caught up in the lyrical quality of the music and floating along with happy notes?
Ooh.
Not really thinking about, you know, what the song is teaching.
Mm-hmm. Very possible. Very possible. Why would we just get caught up in the music and not understand the words and the ministry that He's directing at us?
The music is, God has designed the music to have a very emotional feeling.
Yeah.
You know, music strikes at our emotions. That's not an accident.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not, you know, it's not the musical genius of the Beatles or Phil Collins or Sting or any of those guys. It's the
Would y'all like to come up with any more modern names?
Well, you know, at least I didn't mention Alanis or Cheryl or any of those guys. Anyway, that's a whole other story entirely. God has designed music to cut through the chatter,
yeah,
and get to the heart, get to our heart and our emotions.
Mm-hmm.
And we say emotional state, am I happy, am I sad, am I angry, am I hurt, or whatever.
Yeah.
Really, it's the heart. And God's designed you to do that. So I think that's why in recent years, last 40 years or so, music has been venerated almost as an idol within the
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
You know, sacerdotal thought, music is there, but it's not venerated. It's only within evangelical life that you find the veneration of music.
Mm.
Because we're a very emotional society, the West is a very emotional society. So music strikes at the heart. We get caught up in the emotional aspects of it and to the exclusion of the doctrinal part of the song. So in a sense, you know, it's kind of what we talk about around here a lot, that you just divided your orthodoxy from the orthopraxy.
Yeah.
You make your orthopraxy the main thing, your practice, the emotional side. Action to it.
Mm.
The main thing, and you have divorced it from the content of the song,
yeah,
the doctrine part. And so that's why we have you know, crying and weeping and wailing and hand raising and swaying and in some cases taking your shoe off and slinging your sock around over your hip and stuff, just to have the music, the worship, the musical portion of the worship service stop.
Yeah.
Preaching of the word comes out and people start balancing the checks.
Right, yeah.
Because we've divided or divorced the practice from the doctrine.
Yeah. Yeah, I encountered that I get older. And we go to a restaurant that's playing music in the 70s, the 80s. You know, I know them and I start singing them.
Sure.
And I realize that those are terrible songs. So many of them. And we don't realize that sometimes and I'm not going to go into this any further than this, but sometimes churches are caught up in that very same thing. When they find the song, they think this is the song that's going to bless the congregation, and they'll learn that one, and they'll start, and the whole congregation just flies all over the room because they just love in this. And then one day somebody just starts listening and understanding that this is not a godly song. Some of these songs are just not godly at all. And we still include them because they feel good. I do things now. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. There's a song called Hallelujah. But as I sing Hallelujah with the psalmist here, I can't help sometimes but think of this other. And it's a love song. It's they're romancing each other. And it's not a Song of Solomon romance. And so they're singing hallelujah, and they're all tied up in the physical aspects of being in love. And yet it's supposed to be a word that means praise the Lord.
Yeah. God, they would set up the 12 stones that way every time the future was passed. If you remember God was so faithful, he did that there.
Yeah.
So your grandpa was there, he did all of that, what happened.
Mm-hmm.
So once we have an encounter with God, whether I'm singing amazing praise, whether I'm singing a lot of worship songs that's not really about God, if I have that emotional experience, I have what I think is an encounter with God, every time that happens, I'm there at this emotional ebenezer and bring me back to that. Sadly, we've gotten to the point where we're no longer remembering what God did and how faithful he was to set up this ebenezer.
Yeah. And that even goes to some of the other groups like you were mentioning a while ago, the Stones.
I get a little video, you know, is this about Jesus versus about my ex-girlfriend?
Oh my goodness, yeah. So,
but to bring it back to what we were, it's emotional. It's much less.
No.
And because the emotion dies so quickly. It really does.
Yeah.
You think about it, the emotion, I mean, we've been there. The emotion of the moment, we have an emotionally charged musical portion of the service.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as that music wanes, the emotion wanes.
Yeah.
And so that's fleeting. Yeah, I think we ought to take the cue that that's worldly.
Yeah.
Not the music itself necessarily, although there is some very worldly worship music within evangelical life today. But even if it's a good song, a doctrinally good song, if I'm singing it through emotion, then as soon as the song's over, that emotion begins to fade.
Yeah.
And that's not pleasant. The pleasantness that the psalmist is speaking of here is a realignment, it's an adjustment of heart and mind and thought and being towards God.
Right.
And that the pleasantness is not in the administration of the song.
No.
The pleasantness is in generating the one the song is pointing us to.
Yeah.
And if we are focused on Christ or on the Father in the song, then because he's eternal and never fades, that pleasantness never fades.
Yeah.
The problem is we take our eyes off Jesus and put our eyes on the storm around us and we begin to sink like Peter did.
Yeah.
But as long as our gaze and our focus and our attention and our thoughts and our hearts and our emotions are focused on Christ, focused on God as the psalmist instructs us to do, then that pleasantness never fades.
Yeah.
It never fades.
We have a song that's been out a couple of years now that Lisa and I both really appreciate. It's Andrew Peterson, title of it, He Is. It covers a variety and a richness of material in the song. It seems like it might just be because it's got just little words and phrases and things, but the whole thing put together is the Spirit worshiping with the people of God, when you hear this thing, as you look through the scriptures, you'll find all kinds of scriptures that include this same idea. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. His steadfast love—that is the loyal love of God—and from the New Testament, it's the loyal love of Christ for the covenant people, and for His Father, and for the Spirit of God. And it is that that draws us into praise. And when you go by yourself, I love Spurgeon's story. He had a building in his house, a little small room, like a closet, literally a prayer closet. And he would go in there and worship. And his parents, his kids could hear him, his wife could hear him, and all like that. But don't get so enthralled by that idea if you do read the story. Without remembering, the only reason why we go in there, though, is to come out of that closet and be the praise of God where you are. in your family, in your community, and like this. So it says, the psalmist here says, your steadfast love, which is the gracious, faithful love of God, is better than even my life. My lips will praise you. There are several instances where the psalmist has been in a spiritual crisis. At one time he was ill for almost a year after the Bathsheba incident, and yet whenever he talks about God coming to him, healing him, bringing him back from the darkness of where he is, he also includes, so that I may once more praise you. He has one where he says, he talks about leading them all back into the temple, where he had been out from God's will, and he wanted to be so restored so that he could go back into the temple and be in the praise of God with his covenant people. And that's just not what you can do alone. Need to be reminded, these psalms, these five psalms, these are all the hallelujah psalms. They all begin with praise the Lord. They all end with praise the Lord. And it is a praise you're being called to that is not a closet praise. It's a plural. It's a hey y'all. It's all of us. Let's praise God together. Now there are some singular references, but the idea is it's this calling the people of God together to worship. As you've come here today. And if you came here and we just kind of read something to you, and then we all read some songs that were kind of nice, you know, then you wonder if you should have been here at all. But we would hope that when you are here this morning that the word ministers to you, that the singing ministers to you, the prayer ministers to you, the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. When you walk away with the praise of God in your heart and expelling into the world around you. So another one, it says that these things I remember, when David was writing this one, I believe, as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. A multitude keeping festival. It's a wonderful thing. Now, does that denigrate your time alone with God? No. You need to be alone with God. Too many of us, in fact, it's not just this modern generation, because I find myself doing. You need silence with God just as much as you need silence with just the meditation that's spoken of in First Psalm. You don't want to spend all of your time in worship and Bible reading and things like this with the radio on, even if they're good songs. I mean, singing things that just bless your soul. You need to be alone with God at times. And as David, he voiced many of his, it was always such a wonderful thing because you saw the result of what he spent there. Now, I was intending for us to look back at Nehemiah, but I still want to do this. I want to give you just a short run through, because the next verse here, verse 3, says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem and he gathers the outcasts of Israel. That brings us to another part of the background here. The authors that I read said this was a setting, a time that is going to be when Ezra and Nehemiah were dedicating the temple and dedicating the wall as it was being rebuilt. So with all the things, I wanted to especially tell you, if you got something to write on, write down Nehemiah chapter 12 and read that if you get a chance to do it during the afternoon today. From Nehemiah 12:27 to 43 gives you everything that they did on the day that they dedicated the wall. And so as we see this, then it's particularly important for us to understand that this wasn't just a morning service. This was something bound to have taken all day long. And you remember there was a reference somewhere that Ezra was reading, right? And y'all stood up and he sat down the whole time that he was reading the scriptures. I actually prefer to stand, though, so I guess Ezra and I wouldn't work together very well sometimes. So, but do read that, because we don't near about have time to hit that now at this point. But the Lord builds up Jerusalem is illustrated by the fact that the people of God have been brought back. And that they didn't just build that wall. God provided from kings that were pagans. They provided the very materials and the funds and the worship implements and such so that they could rebuild their temple and so they could rebuild this wall. God was building up Jerusalem. What's the big thing about Jerusalem, by the way? Anybody have a couple of points on that one? Why is it considered to be such a great city that needs to be rebuilt? Temple was there? Probably important. God's peace is upon the city. That's right. Thank you for sharing that. And I'm not kidding. We need to understand something, and if we don't know it, we need to remind you of that too for next time. Everything that they call scripture in the Quran, in the Islamic religion, was written in the context of holy scripture. The entire Bible was published. It was in the hands of Christians around the world before the writer of the Quran ever put the first quill down to write something. So when you see these phrases that sound like the Bible must have stole that. No, these are phrases that they learned that were from the Bible that they included in the pagan version that they used for their worship. Because if you listen to them, you'll hear all kind of phrases pop in and out that you recognize it even. So going back to the Lord builds up Jerusalem, there's several reasons why, and you'll encounter them as you go through the scriptures. We studied just recently Jeremiah, Ezekiel, what were some of the rest of them? Haggai, Isaiah. Oh, yeah, how can I forget Isaiah? Zechariah, and all this keeps pointing them back to Jerusalem. And you know why? It's actually in Revelation as well. What's the big prize in Jerusalem there in Revelation? It's a new Jerusalem. And who's enthroned there? The Lord Jesus Christ. So every time I get... And I'm sure that some of y'all say, boy, he's stretching to get it in there, isn't he? And probably am. I don't know. But I get excited. He's building up Jerusalem. The phrasing here around he's building up Jerusalem, that's actually a participle. So he's building it up and continuing to build it up. He's eternally building up Jerusalem as the place where Jesus Christ is enthroned. And the people of God will come to worship God. That's where you see the throne there and the holy, holy, holy is being shouted and sung and said all through the worship there of the angels and of the people of God. So this is what the psalmist is looking at. It's praise, it's good, it's pleasant, and it's in the context of the eternal city of God. God says many times throughout the Old Testament that this is his city. It is his chosen city for his chosen people. So as you understand it, don't ever let anybody tell you only the Jews have Jerusalem whenever we're in the afterlife. Because you're the cathedral of God. You are the Jerusalem of God. You are the people of God in the covenant of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. You're the bricks they built the cathedral with. We call it a cathedral, I do, but it's his throne. And that one just kind of took me by off guard when I was looking at that, and the author that I was reading said, and it's an eternal Jerusalem. And that was why he was really going in that direction. Now, what is this for? Why is he building it up? Remember now, since it's Nehemiah, where would the outcast be coming from? He said, it says he gathers the outcasts. This is Yahweh gathering the outcasts for Jerusalem. And that's where they went, and they rebuilt the wall, and they rebuilt their homes and things. So where did they come from? Sir? Is that a town outside of
Babylon?
Okay. Yeah. Right. We know that what the Jews have been through, just in the history of our age that we've been alive and for what we read. But they were taken into exile. They were outcasts in their own land because they were removed from their land. And when they came back, their land was already given to someone else. Imagine if you were arrested, you went to jail somewhere in Algeria or somewhere out in the middle of a desert, and when you came back, three other families had moved into the houses where you were, and they were planting on your land, and they were adding on to your home and all of this. They were outcasts in their own land coming back because the invaders that had captured them had given their land to others that they brought in. And so when God dealt with them, he provided a place. He provided their own land, their own city, their own walls, their own temple, and they're no longer the outcasts, but they are the children of God back in the promised land. That's the Lord building up Jerusalem, and he gathered the outcasts together. And this, the rest of this, if you remember what we did in 146, this, when you read this, this is Yahweh and his love for his people. But you just can't avoid it. It also is Christ. When you look at how is Christ dealing with his people. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts together. He heals the brokenhearted. That's spiritually, that's physically, that's culturally. He binds up their wounds. And then four, I'm going to tell you something that's just all me. And they say if you hear something that you have never heard before and it comes out of your mouth, you're in danger. I realize I'm in danger on this one, but I want to share it with you. That way my pastor can have a chance to say, what did you say? But this first part deals with Christ here just as, pardon me, just as Yahweh is actually the Hebrew intent, okay? The psalmist wasn't writing about Jesus. He was writing about Yahweh, Almighty God. And he's talking about his people. He's talking about Jerusalem, the spiritual center. And now he goes to this odd little thing here. Look at what's next. Beginning in verse 4. After talking about his love for his children, restoration of his people, he numbers the stars. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Now, your little girl gets a puppy. What's the first thing she's going to do? She's going to name it. Why? She loves it. And because that's her puppy. That's her puppy. Now, don't think I'm calling all y'all little puppies. Okay? But look at this. Just consider this. He determines. What does the word determine bring to mind? He puts it together. He determines it. He chooses. He chose every star that was ever in the sky. Now, not only did he choose it, but he named them. Every one of God's picking stars got their own name from God. What do we know about that many stars that's just in the sky? What else comes to mind? Can't number them. That's right. What else? Promise to who? Abraham. So, for me, anyway, and I'm sure I have a notion that some of these rabbis probably said, that's Abraham he's talking about there, too. Because for me, if he's blessing his children, what a wonderful thing when he says, from the foundation of the world, I determine the number of stars. No more, no less. There'll not be any more mine or less mine. They are mine. And I named them. Isn't that wonderful? This is all creation displays the purpose and the covenant of God. And then you go down. Mm-hmm.
Very long.
Yeah. Right. That's right. And some of them flame out, and nova, and like that, and yet none of those ever happened without the Lord God looking at it and saying, your time's up. There you go. All right, we're going to have to wrap this up now. So we have this, he's blessing his people, he's bringing them back together. We see the example here given of it is God who numbers his people, creates his people, and gives them a name. We would know that your name is in Christ Jesus. And God knows it. Great is our Lord. This is verses 5 and 6. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Brother Rusty said the word parallels there just a minute ago. This is the way that many of the sections are ended in the Psalms. He's done this. He's talked about praise. He's talked about his people. He's talked about stars. And now he brings it together and he says, he's a great Lord. And even including that, he also is abundant in his understanding. And then he contrasts the two things that God contrasts throughout the Bible is the evil and the good. And it looks here at the very end of this section. The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts the wicked to the ground. I just want to read a little quick one from Revelation here, and then we'll be finished. Much of this had to do with singing, and singing the greatness of God and the praise of God. And we have a time here in Revelation where, from the book of Revelation, we have this in chapter 5. There's a scroll written in Revelation 5 where John was weeping because there was no one available to read the scroll. We could open the scroll and read. Verse 5 chapter 5 there, then includes this word. He says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God. So when you look at the purposes of God, understand, when you find quotes like this, this is the purpose of your praise. Because one day you will stand before the Lord, and as a child of God, you will praise Him with all the Spirit within you. You will praise Him for who He is, for what He's done, but primarily for who He simply is, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's stop there. We have 10 minutes, and so we have water in the back in the refrigerator, I believe. And so thank you very much.